And if you would take your Bible this morning and join me in Genesis chapter 8. It's great to see you this morning on this beautiful Sunday that we can come together. It's still summer. You know, there's some years that Ricky and Denise, you should know this. I mean, end of August, the leaves start changing on the trees, but not this year. We got some good summer. Not quite Florida weather, but it's been pretty nice. So it's great to have you here this morning, and I hope that this sermon now is an encouragement to you. I'd like to share with you, this is the end of the flood story, where God has judged the world with the flood there in Genesis. But we're going to look today at a new beginning. The world had become so corrupt and so wicked that God sent this worldwide flood of judgment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family were saved. They were rescued out of that judgment. God said, build a boat. He built it. God brought the animals to him, and he and his family, Noah and his family, they go into the ark and they're brought safely through. And here we are this morning in verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So Noah makes this offering of thanksgiving to the Lord for saving him. And the Lord makes a new covenant with Noah and the world. And it's a new beginning. And I want to talk with you this morning about this new beginning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how you love us and your grace to us. We remember the death of the Lord this morning in communion and in the songs that we have sung. And now as we study your word, I pray that our eyes will be open to see what's right here in these verses. Our hearts would be open for you to work in us. Lord, we know that you are a God of new beginnings, that you have made us a new creation in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we look, first of all, at Genesis 8:20, just that first verse, and we see Noah's sacrifice to celebrate salvation. He built an altar to the Lord. And this is the first time we see some of these terms coming up in the Bible. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird. Now, remember that who is reading this first? Who's the first people to read this or hear this? They are the children of Israel. They've just come out of Egypt. They were slaves there for hundreds of years, but God brought them out. And he parted the Red Sea, and he brings them through, and he brings a flood upon the enemies of God, upon the Egyptians. And Moses and the people of Israel, they come out into this wilderness area, and they're going to the promised land. But on the way there, God gives them this revelation. He tells them about the creation of the world. He tells them about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And now hear about Noah. But what will come next in the Bible timeline when the people of Israel are coming out of Egypt is God gives them their law. He gives them the commandments of how to offer sacrifices, of what kind of animals could be eaten and what kind of animals would be offered for sacrifices. All of this is going to take place soon after the people hear this story and stories like this in Genesis. So he talks about clean animals and clean birds. These are the ones set apart for sacrifices. So Noah and his family, they offer these sacrifices out of thanksgiving and worship because everyone else in the world has been destroyed because of their sin. And Noah was a sinner too, and his wife and their kids and daughters-in-law. They were all sinners because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but by God's grace, they were They were saved. And so they recognized the salvation that they had. They recognized that they were in the boat. No one else wanted to get in the boat. But they did. They obeyed the Lord. They trusted him. They got in the boat and they were saved. And after the flood, can you imagine being in that boat for a year? A year that they were inside there while the rains came down and the floods came up. And the earth is just washed clean. But you have to wait. And you wait for the water to go down. And remember, we saw this a couple weeks ago. Then, is it safe to go out yet? They sent out the raven. They sent out the dove. And finally, after a year of being in that floating barn, God says it's time to come out. You can come out. And now we'll see what happens, what God says next. But Noah is thankful, and they worship God. These sacrifices represent total surrender, because the sacrifice was put on the altar. It was killed. It was offered in fire and completely consumed, as if to say to God, I am fully dedicated to you. This sacrifice, this offering, is a representative of me. It's representing my life. I should have died with the flood, but instead, Noah says, you saved us, and now we're dedicating our lives to you. It's complete surrender. And a sacrifice made to God, it has to come from the heart. Because later in the scriptures, the people of Israel, they're offering all kinds of sacrifices, but God said, your heart is far from me. I don't want your sacrifices. He says, I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your sacrifices. What I want is your heart. I want you to turn away from sin and idols. And I want you to trust only in me. Don't just give me an offering and think, well, there, I gave God something. Now I can go do my life. That's what the heathen do. That's what people who worship false idols, they give a little sacrifice and then they hope they're okay. We heard about that when our missionaries were here a couple weeks ago, and about some of the idols in Thailand, and how every house has an idol and a god that they make a little sacrifice to and a little offering to. But the Lord of Heaven says, I want your heart completely surrendered to me. And that's what we see here with Noah and these sacrifices. The blood of animals can never take away sin or completely cover it, but that's why Jesus came. Jesus came as the final sacrifice, as the final offering for us in our place. He offered himself as the final sacrifice once and for all to make us right with God. And what's our response to be? What's our response when you know that you are a sinner, but that Jesus died for you to take your place? He took the judgment for your sin and my sin. So what should our response be? The writer of Hebrews says, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Offer a sacrifice of praise. You're going to lift up your voice. You say, well, I'm not professionally trained. Well, other than Jack Palmer, I don't know if any of us are professionally trained. Can we lift up our song of praise to him? You can, because it comes from a thankful heart. Psalm 107 says, those who've been rescued, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. So you're not bringing a poor animal on the altar. No, you're giving a sacrifice. You're lifting up your very best praise and thanksgiving to God. And then, what about this? What's our response? Here, Noah, he made this sacrificial offering. And we read now in the New Testament, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1. So it's not just something that you have that you give to God, you put in the offering plate or the offering box or on an altar somewhere. What God says is he wants you to present yourself to him as a living sacrifice, a life that says, I'm completely yours. I'm completely surrendered to you. That's what a sacrifice represents. We know that if we went to Genesis chapter 4, we would see Cain and Abel, and how Cain brought some of his vegetables, but Abel brought the very best of his flock and offered that, his very best, to the Lord. And the Lord received that, welcomed that, blessed Abel. And we now are to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. So that was Noah's response to sacrifice, to celebrate salvation. And I guess I ask you, are you, as a Christian, have you given your life to the Lord? Would you say, all I am belongs to you? My heart, my mind, my body, it all belongs to you. I just want to be yours. Would you say that's true of yourself? Only you know that in your own heart, to say, this life, it isn't mine anymore. I want it to be used. You use me like however you would want, as a tool in your hand. Make me be a blessing to this life and the world and the people around me. And why would you do that? You would only do that out of a heart that loves God and is thankful for what he has done for you. Second, God supplies a new covenant. So Noah and his family are the only people left on the earth now. And there's going to be a new beginning. And God begins this with a new covenant. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground or destroy the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The Lord here is saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people are sinners. From the time they're children on up, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Lord says, that's the truth of the earth. Even Noah and his family are not perfect. They still have sin in their lives. So God washed away the wicked with the flood, but here he is saying he will never do it again. Here God promises the earth is under his protection, and we can count on regular changes of seasons. He says here, while the earth remains. So there will be a final judgment. That is coming. The earth, we read in 2 Peter, the earth will be consumed by fire when God judges the earth one final time. But until then, God promises, you see this here, consistent patterns of winter, spring, summer, and fall. So I always think of that in March when it's still winter up here. Yeah, I've been careful how I say that. And in April, I'll tell you what, Sonia says you don't plant your flowers until Memorial Day. So, but listen, even if it's still cold in April and we still get frost in May, according to the Bible, summer will still come. It will still get warm again. And we encourage our hearts with that when Wayne and Diane are down there in the Gulf Coast, sending me pictures of the sandy beach, palm trees. We know from this verse, there will be winter and there will be summer. There will be daytime and there will be night. And I think that's good. Don't you think that's good? That God designed it that way so that we can have a cooling in the evening and a time of dark where we can rest and sleep. And then no matter how long or difficult the night is, and how fearful we might become, it's going to be morning. At 6:30, now it's getting closer to 7 in the morning, it's going to be light again. God made it that way. That will be day and night. There are these, you can count on it. There are these seasons of change. They happen in our life, and they happen in the world. God has promised that. And God has a great plan. He makes a new covenant here with Noah and his family, that he will allow humanity to increase and to spread out across the world. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, after they ate that fruit, I got to tell you about the squirrels, just real quick. So Angeli and Kevin gave us some tomato plants, real little ones, back in the spring, and we've been watering them and watering, and they're growing. They're just huge. And I sent Michelle a picture of some of the first red tomatoes, the little cherry ones. I sent her a picture, and I thought, I should pick these, but no, I'll wait for my dear wife to get home, and so she can have just that joy of picking those tomatoes that she grew and watered. Before she could get home, a squirrel ravaged our tomato plant. And there are a million acorns. I'm like, just leave the tomatoes alone. You got trees full of acorns. Anyway, so what was I saying about that? Sin in the world. It's even the animals are, in fact, no, I'm just kidding. The animals, they're like, hey, thanks. You put out the bird seed for us. You put out tomatoes for us. Great, what a great place. God promised back, Adam and Eve ate the fruit. There it is. They ate the fruit, and God said that he would send a redeemer. He would send us, he would be the son of a woman. A son of a woman would come, and he would defeat the serpent. He would defeat Satan. So we know that promise is going to come, and it's going to come to pass. He will rescue all who believe. And so in chapter 9, verse 1 says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He says that in verse 1, and he says it again in verse 7. Be fruitful, multiply, just spread out, fill this earth with people who bear the image of God. And one of those sons is going to be born of a virgin. It will be a miraculous birth, but he will be the one to save the world. That Savior is coming. And so the Lord says, you continue as Adam and Eve were supposed to do, so you, as this new beginning, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you, verse 2, shall be upon every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. And I read that and I think, isn't that true that animals can be trained to trust us? But for the most part, when we open that back door, the squirrels go scattering. Okay, the squirrels run to their trees where they belong. It's a reminder that as we're God's representatives on the earth, and the animals have a fear of us, so we should fear our Creator. We should fear the one who has authority over us. And I don't mean that as a Christian, you're afraid God's always going to zap you. But I mean, as a Christian, you know that God is sovereign, that he is the Lord, that he made us and we are his creatures, and he deserves our worship and our reverence. The Lord says in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So there's no food restrictions at this point in Scripture. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So you're supposed to cook your meat before you eat it. And I think there's some health reasons in that for a number of reasons, right? And for your lifeblood, he says, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. What are we saying here? What is God saying? That sin has consequences. That it's not just okay for you to take someone else's life. That person is made in the image of God. And so as a deterrent to murder, God institutes capital punishment. He says if you kill someone, you can expect to lose your life as well, because it's very serious. These people are made in you, our people are made in my image. Sin has consequences. God is not going to send another universal flood. He's saying there's going to be some law and order that you will bring about as people in the world. And civilization is just getting started. With these families, they're just getting started. So you bear the image of God. Remember that you represent God above, and you should respect that person, because not because they're always good all the time, but because of who they represent. Verse 7, "And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Could you think why maybe they would be concerned to do that? Like, if we have children and they have children, what if they're naughty? Is there going to be another big flood and, you know, just wipe them all out? And God says, no, that's, you can rest assured that you can have children and they can have children, and you can rejoice in a family. And when we get to verse 11, you'll see this promise of... You see this promise that God will never again judge the earth with the flood. Why? Because the old earth was washed clean. It's time for a new beginning. Everything is getting a fresh start. My daughters have had fun this summer watching the three Olney girls, the three little Olney stair steps. And one thing that they love to do is to color with chalk on our patio, our back cement patio. And so sometimes we come home and we find all these different designs, or where they've traced each other on the sidewalk and then colored it in. And of course there's flowers that are drawn. And so we've got this canvas of a patio, and it's all gets colored in with chalk. And then now and again, it will rain. And we'll get a good rainstorm, and it just washes that all off. And so you can start again. You have a fresh canvas for chalk art. Well, this is what God has done with the world. He washed it clean, and now he's starting again. And you know what? That'll happen in your life. That happens when you become a Christian. As Paul says, you were a sinner like the Greeks, like the Corinthians around you, but now you are washed. That's how God describes your salvation, that your sin is like a dirtiness in your heart. But because you've trusted in Christ, God will wash you clean. I like to say he power washes you clean from the inside out. So let's finish this here. The sign of the covenant. So Noah says, he makes his offering, and the Lord promises he's not going to judge the earth again. He makes a covenant. He makes an agreement with Noah and the earth. He says in verse 9, "I establish my covenant." And this is an unconditional binding agreement. This is what God promises to do. It's entirely dependent on him. He says, "I'm making this covenant with you," in verse 10, "with every living creature, the birds, the livestock, the beast of the earth, everybody that comes out of the ark has this covenant. I establish it with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." You do not have to fear that. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature for all future generations." So from thousands and thousands of years ago till now and into the future, here is the covenant. Here is the sign of the covenant. What does he say? "When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds." Or in verse 13, "I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant." that rainbow, as we call it, God put there. God created, and it's beautiful. And when you're driving and you see one, you point it out to whoever's in the car. Oh, look, a rainbow. Oh, look, a double rainbow. And you try to stop and you try to get a picture of it. And it's this reminder that God has made a promise that he will never again judge the earth with a flood. And the same word for rainbow is the word for a hunting bow or a bow of war, a weapon of war. And so it's as if God has set down his bow. That he's said, I brought my wrath upon the earth, but now I'm setting my bow down. There is going to be peace. God still knows that we're sinners and that we will fail him and sin against him. But he says, I've set down my bow. I'm not just going to send a flood to wash you all away. It's a new covenant that he is making with Noah and with the earth. And he says in verse 16, when I see the rainbow, I will remember my covenant. It's a reminder to God and to us of this beautiful covenant promise of mercy that God has. And so I thought about this, because if you read it there in verse 16, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. And so I thought, haven't I heard that before? When I see it, I will do something. When I see this rainbow. He says in Exodus, when I see the blood on your doorposts, remember, God is going to send his judgment against the Egyptians and against the firstborn of every family. But he said, if you'll take a lamb and you'll take the blood of that lamb and put it on your doorposts, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And judgment will not come on your house. And so I thought about this. How does God see us today? How does God see you today? The Bible says that he sees you as one who has put on Christ in Galatians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says God sees you as a temple, a place of worship to him. God sees you as his child. God sees you in Romans 8 as more than a conqueror. He sees you as crucified with Christ and yet risen with him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says he sees you as a new creation, that your old life is over and now you have a new beginning with him. This is good news. Colossians 2:13, he sees you as forgiven. That, yes, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory, but by trusting in Jesus, he says, you're forgiven. I see you as forgiven. And this is the last one I will mention. Ephesians 2:6 says that he sees us now as seated with Christ in heavenly places. That even though you're seated in a pew in Indian River, that you as a citizen of heaven are right now seated with Christ in heaven. That's how for sure your salvation is. That you're right now seated with Christ. The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant to never flood the earth again. But now, as we've had this communion, we're reminded of a new covenant. It's a new covenant in Jesus' blood. And the sign that God has given us, this is a quiz maybe for you. What is the sign that God has given of a new covenant with him? And the answer is baptism. Do you know that? That you trust in Christ and you have a new covenant with him, that he's going to take you to heaven, that your sins are forgiven. And the sign that shows you're part of that covenant is when you are dipped in the water and you come back out. That's the sign that God gave for believers to identify with him. To say, just as Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again, so you and your life are a new person, a new creation. And we just had a couple teens baptized a couple weeks ago out at Burt Lake. And what are they doing? They're showing the sign of the new covenant, that I'm right with God. He's not going to judge me. He's going to take me to heaven because I've trusted in his Son. Because I've trusted in what Jesus did, that his body was broken and his blood was shed for me a sinner. God makes these covenants, and he's made us a covenant. Do you trust him? Are you in that new covenant that Jesus has opened for you? We know he keeps his covenant because he never flooded the earth again. There's little local floods sometimes here and there, but never a worldwide flood, because God is faithful to keep his covenant. And so if you say, I'm trusting in Jesus to be my Savior, you're in a new covenant, a new agreement with God, and you can count on it forever. Would you stand with me? The flood washed away sinners, but Jesus' blood will wash away your sins. And when we see that rainbow, maybe this week, maybe tonight or tomorrow, we see a rainbow, let it remind us of God's mercy to us and a new beginning that we have in Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can read it and study it and learn from you. We can see how faithful you are to your promises, that there's always going to be summer after winter, that after night there's always going to be daytime. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you make these promises, they are guaranteed. So we thank you and we praise you. I pray for anyone listening this morning who has not yet trusted in Christ. Lord, you offer them a new covenant, an agreement to wash away their sins and make them your child forever. I pray that they would turn to you right now and call on you to save them. And for us who have this salvation, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.